I feel like I've been a bit haunted lately by the song Zombie. Now, it's been a few years since I thought of it, but it was playing in the background at the Bellevue Arts Museum when we were there for their Bamaween the weekend before Halloween. Since then, it's been on in the grocery store. Miley Cyrus's cover was on my Instagram feed, and a cover by Arab American singer-songwriter Ali Habhab, who goes by the stage name Hobbs, popped up on TikTok. It's a pretty famous song. It's been called a masterpiece of alternative rock. And it was the first song by an Irish group to surpass 1 billion views on TikTok, on YouTube. Now, the song was released in 1994 by the Cranberries, the Irish alternative band led by the iconic Dolores O'Riordan. May her memory be a blessing. It was a protest song and an anti-violence anthem about the troubles in Northern Ireland. The troubles that saw some 3,500 people killed and over 100,000 injured in a period between 1960 and 1998. As the IRA, the Irish Republican Army, sought to rid Northern Ireland of British rule. It also saw countless shootings and over 10,000 bombings between the British Unionists and the IRA. Now, the song Zombie emerged after the deaths of 2 children, Jonathan Ball, who was 3, and Tim Perry, who was 12. Their deaths occurred as a result of IRA bombs planted in garbage cans on a busy shopping street in Warrington in Cheshire, England, in 1993. Both boys were shopping for Mother's Day cards. It made me wonder, who is the zombie here? Today, we get another parable of Jesus. Unlike last week, this one doesn't begin, "The kingdom of heaven will be like this." Or if it does, it's been an addition to the text and a complete assumption on the part of translators. Instead, Jesus launches us into a tale about a rich master who gives his servants money, and then he goes on a journey. With our modern ears, we miss a lot of this story. Like that a single talent, just one, was worth 20 years' wages for an average worker. Or that a single talent weighed between 80 and 130 pounds. And estimates put the value of one talent, just one, at $1.5 million today. It is a lot of money that is just being tossed around. So let's look at it like this. The first servant is given $7.5 million. The second receives $3 million. And the third receives $1.5 million. $12 million in total. And while the master is away, these servants must have been incredibly busy, with the first two doubling that amount of money. The master gave his servants $12 million and returned to receive $22.5 million. The first two servants made a lot of money, and their master is pleased, and he rewards them. But the third servant was scared. So he buried his talent in the ground. And to this, the master flies in a rage and kicks the servant out and sends him into outer darkness with weeping and gnashing of teeth, a favorite phrase of Matthew's. And the traditional interpretation that has been dutifully passed down from generation to generation tells us that Jesus is the master in this story. The first two servants who double the master's money are rewarded for their faithfulness and fully using the gifts that they are given. The third servant, however, was fearful and hid his gifts, and refusing to risk loses everything. And so those who have get more, and those who have not get what little they have taken away. The rich get richer, and the poor, they get poorer. It's seen as a tale about faithfulness. Conflating a talent as a sum of money with our individual talents and skills. Except, it has everything to do with money and nothing to do with our skills. This is the meaning of the story that is ingrained in our institutional memory, so much so that very rarely does anyone ever balk at it. And once again, I'm wondering, who is the zombie here? Because you see, zombies don't think. They don't care. They just act. And they act only for their own desires. They don't care if another zombie lives or dies. They don't care for each other. Zombies are never going to build a hospital. They just don't care, period. And I think that the standard interpretation of this parable only works if you are a zombie. Could you imagine telling an unhoused person living under I-5 that more faith will solve their problems? Or someone who is sick in the hospital? Or even a small child, just have faith. The more faith you have, the more you will be rewarded. That's not good news. That's not setting anybody free. That's not love. And I know for sure that kids are not going to buy that. Jesus' first century audience, who, by the way, would have been on the poor end of the spectrum, they may not have known where their next meal was coming from or how they were going to be able to work enough to support their family, they would be scandalized by this interpretation. In the ancient world, resources were extremely limited, and people viewed the ultimate goal of life as stability. Not gaining anything, but not losing anything either. There was a finite amount of food and money for everyone to share. And that meant that if you gained more, someone got less. It's not that untrue today. So when these servants are doubling the amount of talents that they bring home to their master, it came from somewhere, someone. The third servant hit the nail on the head. You are a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed. Now, I want you to read here, he is saying, you are cruel because you get money where you didn't earn it, taking it from people who already don't have enough. You get richer, and they get poorer. And the first two servants, well, they're zombified clones of their master. They reap where they did not sow. They extort, they steal, they hustle people, all to make a profit. And you have to remember that lending money with interest was forbidden in Judaism. And profiting off the poor was also banned. Without a stock market, it would have been impossible to make such huge sums of money in any kind of ethical way. The master and these two servants use people. They abuse people. They take advantage. They steal. They are everything that we shouldn't emulate. They are uncaring and unthinking. They are zombies, and they are driven solely by their love of getting more. They are the corporations that kill the environment, the poison water that steal wages, and generally just don't give one iota about anyone else. But the third servant, he answers to a higher master. The third has followed the holy law. The third has obeyed God. This is not a parable about the kingdom of God, but it's a condemnation of the way the world is, where the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. And maybe the honest servant finds outer darkness, goes to outer darkness with the weeping and gnashing of teeth because he dared to see the world as it is, to call out the evil and to lament. The outer darkness is for those who refuse to live a life where they can only get ahead by tearing down others. And it's agony because they see how this world is so different from what it should be, from what God wants it to be. Yet, the Jesuit priest and paleontologist Teilhard de Chardin dared to say, "Seek in utter darkness the dawn of God." Seek in utter darkness the dawn of God. In the darkness, we block out the distractions of the world. We gather our wits, we get our bearings, and we orient ourselves toward the right path, towards God. In the darkness, all the stereotypes, all the hate, all the old stories that aren't true anymore are hidden from us. The darkness breaks the cycle that can lead to zombies. And what's left is for us to emerge, probably squinting at the brightness of the light, daunted by how far this world needs to go to be what God dreams for it, but willing to work at it nonetheless. That's how we'll help God bring about the kingdom. Will you join me?